Remember that. Yeah. He's always been faithful. Always. Is God still good? Amen. Amen. Give him praise. Yeah, we ought to give him praise. We owe it to him. It's his. Yeah. It doesn't belong to the doctors. It doesn't. It doesn't belong to the prayers. It belongs to him. Yeah. Well, if you all would please turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7. As you know, Song of Solomon is a book that can be taken two ways. It can be about the relationship of a husband and wife, and it also can be taken as a relationship between Christ and the church. And as we know, that when he talks about marriage, he relates that marriage to Christ and the church. And today, I want us to try to remember both of them as we see where we belong in our relationship as a part of the church in our relationship with Christ. And as I read this, you're going to see the relationship between the feelings of a husband and wife. But when you do that, please remember that it is about your relationship with your Lord. If you're a born-again child of God, you're a part of the church, and the church is his bride. Yes. Let's read it, beginning at verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of the Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. He calls her a double name right there, sister and spouse, and I'll share that with you in a minute. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You may never have had that ever said to you, ladies, but God sure is saying it to us as his bride. That would be the ideal relationship, wouldn't it? And we should strive to have that ideal relationship. More so, we need to strive to have that ideal relationship with the one who loves us so much. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we can build on our relationship today. If we'll just hear your word, hear it as the truth from you, the one who loves us more than anything, and wants to make sure, Lord, that your judgment will not fall on mankind, that he doesn't have to allow that to happen. He can come to you and have that relationship. Be in that love relationship with you loving him and us loving you. Lord, I just pray that today you'll open our eyes so that we can see how much better our relationship can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would have to say that I do believe that in the past year, relationships with the Lord has grown immensely among those of our congregation. Maybe some have not, and for that it saddens my heart, because the intent of God from his word to us is that we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if that's not happening, it's a tragedy, because he's got it all laid out here how we can have such a deeper, more well-meaning relationship than ever. So this is the bridegroom talking to the bride here, and he's revealing his appreciation for what she is to him. Now you may never think about that, because we tend to think about how God is to us, but here he's talking about her influence and relationship with him. And he's going to let her know how precious she really is. So his invitation here to her is, come with me. Now, if you study the whole book of the Song of Solomon, you'll find that there are a lot of ways in which he says, come with me. Stop right here just a minute and say to some of you men, if you ask your wife to go to the Walmart with you, do you really want to go to the Walmart? No, what the reason you would ask her to go with you is because you want her to go with you, right? You could go to Walmart by yourself, but if you say, honey, would you go to Walmart with me? You're wanting her to go to Walmart with you, right? You could find stuff probably better without her, because you know they get tied up and all the stuff they want once you get there. But that's not the point. The point is that you want her to be with you. And so when this bridegroom speaks here to his bride, he says, come with me. Come and walk with me. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures here. You can write them down if you want. You don't have to. Because what he's wanting her to do when he says, come with me and walk with me, he wants them to walk in agreement. Because the Bible plainly states, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be an agreement there. You may be walking down the same path, but if there's no agreement, you're not walking together. That's an amen. Yeah, it is. When you hear a truth and it makes sense to you, and you know that's what the Bible teaches, it's okay to say, uh-huh, or amen or something. It's okay. Or raise your hand and say hallelujah, whatever you want to do. But he says, come with me. I want you to walk with me. I want to be in agreements with you. I want you to be in agreements with me. Because how can two walk except they be agreed? He says, come and work with me. Not just be in agreements with me, but I want to serve with you. I want you to serve with me. It's not just serve me. It's let's serve together. We're here for a reason. We're here to serve with him. We're here not just to be in agreements with him, but he says, come on, let's talk. Now, I know that's harder for a man than it is a woman. I've taught this Song of Solomon as a relationship with the husband and wife, and I know how deeply this book can go. And for men don't seemingly do a very good job of talking like women do, and it's not how much you talk, it's what you talk about. It's if you have each other's attention to talk. And so he's saying to us, and the Lord wants us to walk with him. The Lord wants us to talk with him. The Lord wants us to work with him. He wants us to serve with him. He wants us to suffer with him. You don't know a whole lot about people until you learn to suffer with them. It's not all about just being with people in the good times. We live in a culture where we always want to be having a good time. And we even ask people, you know, when they go on vacation, did you have a good time? Or if you just went out with your grandkids to a ball game, did you have a good time? We always talk about that. If you're mowing the yard, did you have a good time? You know, we want to know, did you have a good time? Well, there's more to living than having a good time. In fact, you won't know the innermost parts of a person until you've gone through the bad times with them, until you've gone through them with broken legs and hips. Until you've gone through a bad disease as a heart attack or cancer. You won't know until you've gone through some things with them about them. So he says, come on, I want you to suffer with me. I want you to know what I'm going through. I want you to know the depth of fellowship. And unless we know him in his suffering, we won't know him in the deep fellowship that he wants with us. Now, I'll be preaching in a minute, so you got to hang on to this stuff. This is good stuff, okay? He says, come with me. Just want you to be with me. I want you to be with me in all these things. I don't want you to do these things by yourself. I want you to know I'll never leave you nor forsake you, not even to the end of the age. When I ask you to serve me or serve with me, I don't want you to do it alone. I want you to do it with me. And when you're doing it, I want you to know that I'm right there. You may be scared to death to witness to a stranger. You don't have to be scared to witness to a stranger. The Lord is standing right there by your side. He'll always be there. And he says, now, come on, come with me. There's another thing. I don't want you just to suffer with me. I want you to rejoice with me. Now, you know and I know that if you have not gotten into the suffering, you will never know the depth of rejoicing. You will never know how great it is to rejoice if you haven't been there. So he says, come with me. I want you to rejoice with me. I want you to taste of the rewards that comes from rejoicing. Every one of us likes to rejoice, don't we? And we try the best we can to rejoice. Well, if it's true rejoicing, you don't have to worry about trying. It'll just be there. Because it'll come right out of your heart and your soul, and it'll be there. So he says, come with me. I want you to know my glory. I want you to rejoice with me. I want you to know everything about me. So let's look a little closer here. I'm going to bring some of these phrases out and look at them just a little closer. Now that you know what he wants from us. That's what he wants. Now here's what he said to her. Let's look closely at what he says here. He says, thou art all fair, my love. Now, the same word for that word love there is friend. And I'm going to share that with you because the Bible says that there's something about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's a kind of love he's talking about here. When you, I remember an 8x10 picture my dad gave my mom, and he signed it with all my love, Guy. I remember looking at that picture. I never knew what was in my dad's mind at the time. I just knew what he wrote on the picture. But when you read what this man said to his wife, "Thou art all fair, my love," and we used to use that word a lot more, my love. It might be good to get back to it, because this world does need to know that there is something more about love than just the culture of lust that's out there. We need to teach our children how to genuinely love. We need to teach them that parents have hearts that our children ought to be able to see. We need to see their hearts. We need to know where they're coming from, because when he said, "Thou art all fair, my love," or my friend, he said, "There is no spot in thee." Now, not a person in here would look at the person sitting beside you, if it's your mate, and you would say that he or she does not have any issues in life, that they're clean, perfect, everything's good, no problems. Not a one in here, right? Because we know that's not the case. But that's not about what we see. It's about what he's seeing in her. And this is not about love is blind. Not at all. He's looking at her and he knows how he feels about her. And by the way, God knows how he feels about you as his bride. He doesn't need you to be any way to love you. He loves you. You are his fair one. You are his love, his friend. You are everything to him. And when he looks at you through his son, Jesus Christ, there is no spot in you. That ought to be a shout time. There is no spot in you. You're perfect. And when your mate looks at you, they may be looking the same way. I don't see any wrongs in her. She's wonderful. She's fair. She's my love. There is no spot in her. You see, the church is who Christ has down here in this old evil world to be an influence. Just as she was an influence here, we're here as an influence. We are. He left us here for that specific purpose. And we're without blemish before him in love. That's why we're without blemish. It's not because we've worked at everything and got everything worked out and everything is okay. It's because of our relationship with him. So don't get your eyes on all the bad that's in your life and say, "Well, that's how God sees me." And that's not how God sees you. Does God know about the sin in our lives? Yes, he knows about the sin in our lives. But when he sees you without spot. If you're his child and you're a bride, you're a part of the church and you're his bride, that's how he sees you. That's agape love, folks. You can't beat that. According to him, she was chosen by him. I like the fact I'm chosen, don't you? And she was chosen. And here's what he says. He says, "Come with me." Now, in that particular verse, in verse 8, he speaks about Lebanon and everything. Until you have done the study of the Song of Solomon, you wouldn't probably know about Lebanon and all those. I'm getting down to the lions and the leopards, okay? Because the Lebanon, Shulamai, I will just tell you about her. She's a wonderful lady. Shulamai loved the mountains. She loved the mountains. She was a mountain girl. And when he spoke of Lebanon, he was talking about the mountains around Lebanon where the goats, and I won't get into all that. I better just hush. It's wonderful. Maybe sometime we'll do it. But what she loved the mountains, and he knew she loved the mountains. And when he talked about the smell of Lebanon, he talked about the fresh air that's up on Lebanon and the trees that sent out their fragrance around Lebanon. He knew about that. But here he's talking about he wants her to come, and he wants her to get away from the leopards and the lions. Now, the leopards and the lions here speak of the troubles that this old world can give you. And he says, I want you to come to me because I want to protect you from all the evil in this old world. I want you to stay close to me. That's what he means when he says, come to me. He's not talking about being in the same county or the same state. He says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And that's what he's talking about right here when he says, come with me from the lion's den and the mountains of the leopards. I want you to understand that there are spiritual enemies out here that's there to get you. I am your warrior. You come with me. I'll fight your battles. I'll make sure you win that war because you're mine and I'll take care of you. So just come with me if you will. Come with me, he says, my sister, my bride. He calls her both of those because in this double relationship that we have, that's the double relationship he's talking about here, as a bride in submission to a groom, and that's what the Bible says, isn't it? Now, ladies don't have a problem being in submission to the person who loves her as Christ loved the church. And that's what the groom is getting to here. I love you as Christ would love the church. And she was to be in submission to him. But watch this. As a sister, as a bride, she has this double relationship. She is by birth and by betrothal. She has this double relationship. Like Eve. Eve, like the church, was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. There was a two-way relationship there. And when he speaks of her as this, he wants to make sure that he knows and she knows that both of these are important to him. If you've been born again, you have both those relationships with him. He knows where you are and who you were born to. He knows exactly where you are on his GPS. As a body, as a human being down here living with your family and your friends, he knows exactly where you are in all of your relationships. He does. He knows everything. That's why we've always said God sees everything. He does, because he knows everything. But that's not all he's talking about right here. He's talking about the person who has been born again has a different relationship than just that one of the human relationship. What he wants to see us more closely to him in our spiritual relationship. He knows where we are, spiritually speaking. He does. Now, we can't hide our spiritual relationship with him. He's close. He knows. He knew her heart. And then in verse 12, he said, you're like a garden enclosed. Now, we just went through the garden times, didn't we? Now, I really had a good time doing that. I loved it. Oh, we plowed and we tilled and we enriched, we planted, we did all sorts of things in the garden, didn't we? I hope you took some good spiritual stuff out of that. Because here he says to her, he says, you're a garden enclosed. You see, the garden was a place of privacy. Especially the enclosed garden. It was not just a place of privacy. It was a place of intimate privacy. Listen now. How close are you to the Lord? Do we get intimate with him? He wants to know. When he said, come with me, he wasn't saying, come and keep your distance. He was saying, come to me and be intimate with me. I want to be intimate with you. I want you close to me, and I want you to want to be close to me. I want this relationship to be like glue. And the glue is love, folks. It is. He said, you're an enclosed garden. Wow. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the bride of Christ. What a privilege. If you don't understand that privilege, listen to every bit of the gospel that you can. Soak it up. Let it melt your heart down. Let it mix and mingle with every fiber of your being, your spiritual being. Get to know him in a more intimate situation than maybe where you are now. So he goes on and he begins to talk more. You see, when we read that, I didn't know if you noticed that it grew. That every verse, it just grew and grew. So when he got down to the place where he said that you're an enclosed garden, you're that protected one. You're that place where I'm going to, my love and my power is going to take care of you as a garden. But then he went on to say that you are a fountain sealed. Sealed. That was a key word there. Because if it's sealed, there's something in there you can't see. Now, I know that in your lifetime, there's been an envelope somewhere that has been sealed, and you wondered what was in it. You probably imagined there was a check for $1 million in there, and it was written out to you. You say, wow, that's a little bit big, Dan. Well, I'm trying to get you there because that's exactly where he is when he says that you're a fountain sealed. In other words, there's some treasures in there that no one knows about and needs to know about because what's in there is for my privacy. Huh? Yeah. The world doesn't know what you are. The world doesn't know about your relationship with him. Only you can bask in the sunlight of your relationship with the God in heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? That's the privileged place that he has put us in. He said, you're a fountain sealed. There are possibilities in you that no one knows but just me and you. People may look at you and they may size you up and they say, well, I bet he could do this or I bet she could do this. And we just assume that we know how to put people in the right spots and do the right things. Only God can do that. And only God can do what he's doing here with her. He says, you're my fountain sealed. There's things in you that no one knows but me, and I promise you that when I come, when I appear, you're going to be like me. In other words, I'm going to manifest you along with me. We're all looking for him to break the eastern clouds, come back to get his children. Well, what's going to happen when that happens? Are you left out of that picture? No, you're his bride. You're the most important thing to him when he comes back. He's coming for his bride. If you've ever seen a groom looking for his bride, you know what I'm talking about. He's coming for his bride. And this is a special, precious person to him. If you're a part of this church, you're a part of this bride that he's talking about. You're not only a fountain sealed with all those wonderful, precious possibilities, but you're also, he says, you're a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Woo! Mercy. Nothing more refreshing to me than to drive up a mountain road and see a stream of water coming down the mountain. That's one of the most fresh sights that I ever see is that water just running over those rocks, clear as a bell, because it doesn't come from a sewer system. It doesn't come from factories and stuff. It comes right out of the mountain. What a, That's what he's talking about here. You're a well opened, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. In other words, not only are you that fountain sealed with all those good possibilities in you, but you're also open. You're open to be what I want you to be. There's a lot of things hid about you as a part of his church. But there are some things that's not open and is not supposed to be open. This world ought to see the living waters coming forth from our lives. This world ought to see the spring of waters coming down the mountain of Lebanon. They need to see that. They need to be refreshed by that. And they're not going to be refreshed by that if our lives are not active in what he says we are. You see, in each redeemed, satisfied, are you satisfied with the Lord? Are you satisfied with your relationship with him? Are you a one satisfied bride? That's what he wants to know here. And if we are that satisfied soul, there will be a well of springing water coming out of us. That's what he tells us. Now, let me just share this bit with you because this goes away. That's how he sees her. And he tells her everything she is. That's her character, the way he sees it, and the way he knows it, actually. So now he changes, and he's going to say some things about how she is an influence with him. Do we want to be an influence with him? Do we believe that Jesus Christ came here to change this old world? Do we believe that not just to change each individual heart, by the way, that's how he changes this world, he changes each individual heart. But do we really believe that that's what happened? Well, if we do, here's what the confession that he made as a bridegroom to her. He said, honey, I don't remember reading that, do you? But it just sounded like a thing to say right then. Because he's real personable right here. Did you catch that? Yeah, he's not holding anything back here. If you're going to have a good relationship, you can't hold anything back, right? And if you're going to have a good relationship with God, you don't hold anything back. For one thing, he sees all, knows all, so you can't. It's good just to go in. By the way, he says, thou hast ravished my heart. Now, how in the world could she ravish his heart? She couldn't have unless he gave it to her. She took it. He offered it, she took it. He offered his heart to her. By the way, have you read in the Word of God and seen his heart? Has he actually offered his heart up to us as his bride? Yes, absolutely. That's what you have done in your relationships. You've offered your heart, and that other person's going to take that heart. And he says, thou hast ravished my heart. He had yielded his whole heart, his whole being, and she had taken it. Ravished it, just, she didn't hurt it. When you use the word ravish there, she didn't hurt it. She took it and gently took good care of it. She was holding it so tight because that's how she felt about him. Because he had given her the most important thing in his life, and she took it and she took good care of it. Now here's how she ravished his heart. He said, you've ravished my heart with your looks. Now, wait a minute. You're saying, oh, you mean she was pretty? Huh? That ain't what he's talking about here. Not at all. Do you think for one minute that God sees people as more beautiful than another? God doesn't see that. And when he's talking about her here, of course, in our relationships, you're going to feel that way about your mate, right? You are. But when he said that here, he said, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. Now, what's that all about? Now, some of you are thinking, well, she winked at him. Doesn't mean that at all. No. What he's talking about here is she sees him with singleness of eye. She's, if you know anything about SLR cameras, you'd know what's happening here. You can't have a focus unless you come to a single. You can't focus on the person you're focusing on until that camera has come to focus on that single one thing. Now today it's all an automatic thing, but years ago I had a camera where you had to turn the lens and line up the two lines, and then you were in. I've said that before about cameras. I'll probably say a few more things about cameras. But we're talking about focusing here. He says, you have ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. In other words, she was being single-eyed. Her whole focus was on him. Her focus was on him. Oh, she was living her life. She was who she was the daughter of, or who she was born to, where she lived. She lived out on a farm, loved it, loved the mountains and everything. That was her life. But when it came to him, she was focused on him. And when she was focused on him, nothing else mattered, even though she carried on with her life. He was the one that she had taken his heart, and she had ravished it and taken it into herself. Wow, what a love this is. So he says, not only did you ravish my heart with one of your eyes, he said, how fair is thy love? It's better than wine. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you if you don't drink. I see some smilers. That's not the thing about the wine, is not it here. But in this particular time, this was, they drank wine, and they had, some would make their own wine. They would make better wine than others. You know, you have people who make homemade wines, and they make it with different flavors and everything. But the truth is that he said, how fair is thy love? It's not what... The focus is not on the wine. The focus is on that the love is better than the wine. Fine wine, if you wanted to put it that way. How fair is thy love? Oh, it's better. That your love is better to me than the finest of wines. One eye will never ravish his heart unless he looks in your heart and sees where it is. Because you see, when we're looking at him, we're not looking with this eye. We're looking with the eye of the heart. And we're singleness of heart. And when we look at him with singleness of heart, he sees the heart. Amen? He sees where it's coming from. He knows. He knows. And he says, you have ravished my heart with thine eyes, and how fair is your love? It is better than the finest of wine. And then he says, oh, and your lips. Oh, your lips. I would dare say that makeup people make more money on lip coverage than about anything, wouldn't you? Is our lips important to a female? Well, of course they are. Yeah, I don't know. I don't understand why. I just know they are. Amen? Yeah. And it was the same way here. And here's what he said. He looked right at her lips. By the way, God's looking at our lips. We just can't just give lip service, folks. And that's what he's getting to here. He says, thy lips, O my bride, drop as a honeycomb. Oh, your lips are sweeter than honey. That's what he's saying here. When God looks at our lips and he sees our lips move in his favor, and we're witnessing for him, we're testifying to the goodness of God, don't you think he looks at our lips and sees our lips as honeycomb? Dropping, just dropping with sweet honey. Because it's all about him. By the way, his word is sweeter than honey. Huh? Oh, yeah. He says, thy lips, O my bride, drop as a honeycomb. The words of our testimony, if they're about him, are sweet to him. They may change another person's life, and that person may not listen, and they may not get changed. But I can assure you that when the Lord sees those words coming from your mouth, he sees your lips as just dropping with honey. That's what he does. We ought to be always ready to give a reason and a hope as to why we love him and who he is to us. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let our lips move. Let them move for him. The greatest love story ever is our relationship with God in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what a relationship. If he saw fit to see us as a bride, Wow, are you getting a vision of the bride right now? All the feelings of being a bride? All the feelings of the groom when he's standing waiting? How come we always wait on the women? I just thought I'd share that part. But when Dwayne was standing up here and Gina was taking her time to get up here, don't you know he was waiting anxiously for her to get here so he could do what we were going to do? Don't you know that? Same way with you. You gotta, folks, you say, well, that's kind of human to put in a spiritual meaning, isn't it? No, absolutely not. No, it is a spiritual thing. Marriage is a spiritual thing. That's where we need to get back to, folks. We do. It's a very spiritual thing. And our relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and our position as a bride for the groom. The groom's coming for his bride one day. Looking for it. Loving his appearing. Want to see him. Don't you know he knows that? He sees how much we want to see him. Let's honor the Lord with our lips. Because you know how he sees you and how he loves you as a church. And if you're not saved today and you can't honestly say, I'm a part of that church, I'm a part of that bride, please take advantage of this day. And if you know someone in your family who's not a part of the bride, tell them this story. Tell them about the bride. Tell them about the groom coming one day to take his bride away. Tell them that their sin is ugly to him. Tell him that he'll forgive that ugliness. He'll take it all away, and he'll make it so that the relationship is the way it's supposed to be. Tell him that he never intended for them to go to hell. But if they don't get right with him, that's exactly where they'll go. That's what solidifies the love relationship, folks. He loved us so much that he did not want our sin to take us to hell. He did everything he could. Oh, did I tell you, he even gave his only begotten Son? He did. He had to turn his back. That's how ugly sin is. But how wonderful it is to have this relationship as a bride and a groom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the relationship we have as a bride adorned for her husband, knowing that you're coming for us one day to take us to your place. Lord, you've provided us with a life here where we are as an enclosed garden, a fountain, a well of water springing up. A wonderful life, Lord, you've given us. But Lord, we know that the half has not been told about what you've prepared for us in glory. Thank you for coming to get us and take us out of this old world and take us home to be with you. I want to praise you for that today. And if there's a person in here today who needs to make a decision that they're going to give their life to you, or they're going to renew their commitment to you, Lord, whatever it would be, so that they can get that fellowship back in the relationship, it's so important. We thank you for what all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.